Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we stand here this morning and Jay comes up to teach these men Ecclesiastes 7, I pray for a humble heart in him and those here with us this morning and a steady spirit. Let Jay's words be seasoned with grace and truth, and may he speak with the patience that this chapter commands and with reverence that comes from knowing that you are the author of all life and all wisdom. Lord, open our hearts to those listening that they may see the wisdom is better than wealth, that patience is better than pride, and that your ways are higher than ours. Let your word accomplish what you send it to do. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Morning, men. Hey, before we start, you know, I want to recognize a couple the team and the audiovisual team and the people that put this together. I mean, they woke up this morning and they were dealing with a lot of technical challenges, yet they were able to present the slide. So just give them a round of applause and acknowledgement. Here they are. They're here early. They're trying to make things happen, and I appreciate that. Well, okay, here we go. So, men, brothers, good morning. Let's start that again. Good morning. Yeah, there you go. Now we're stuck. Let me start with a simple question, right? We're in our journey through Ecclesiastes. So, and here's a question here. Why is life often harder than we expect it to be? I mean, you know, you try to do the right thing, you work hard, you try to lead your family as well, and yet, you know, life sometimes feels like it's complicated, frustrating, and sometimes even unfair, right? If we're honest, most of us think that if we make the right decisions and live well, you know, we can assume that I think life could be a little bit more predictable than what it is. And I think Ecclesiastes, the journey that we've been taking, speaks to that tension, right? And as we get to Ecclesiastes 7, and man, that is a hard word for a Puerto Rican to say, Ecclesiastes, right? I think Ecclesiastes 7 speaks directly into that tension, right? In this particular chapter, you know, the teacher is taking us through a series of contrasts, right? Specifically, that exposes the differences between wisdom and folly. And he compares things like character and pleasure, reflection and distraction, correction and flattery, patience and pride, wisdom and wealth, trust and control, humility and moral arrogance. And with each comparison, he is slowly revealing to us something about the human condition. And what's that? It's a simple message. It's profound. It means that, yeah, wisdom is available to us, but sin constantly pulls us in. You know, and to understand that statement, we need to understand the context of Ecclesiastes, right? We're talking about life under the sun, the toil of the sun, right? The teacher's looking at, honestly, at the human condition, the successes, the failures, the injustices, you know, the complications associated with that, right? But by the time we get to chapter 7, the focus begins to shift, right? Instead of simply doing some observations and how life, how confusing life, life can be, he begins to show us how wisdom looks like in a broken world. So let's take a trip. You know, let's go down the alley, right? Let's pretend that we're walking down the streets, right, down Main Street. You know, I'm talking the streets of life, right, the ones that I grew up in, right, where there's alleys, the little dark alleys that sometimes you don't want to take a look at, or like if you're in Europe, sometimes when you find something that you want to stop by because they're serving something good. And this is, what I think, what the teacher is doing, right? He's going through life, through the season, and then take some off-ramps to talk to us about it. So let's take the first alley here. Let's take the first alley, the character, what I call a character alley. And he starts here, and this is where I'm grouping the verses, right? In verse 1, saying that a good name is better than a precious ointment, meaning that character outlasts achievements. Man, makes me ask this question. If everything, and Dallas kind of alluded to this, if everything you have was taken away and just said, Jesus, would Jesus be enough? But from another perspective, if everything you built disappeared tomorrow or today, would your character still speak for you? It's interesting that the teacher starts here with reputation, with character, right? It's not fame or wealth or success. He starts with character. He starts with a name. And why a name? Well, because a name represents things like, could represent things like character, competence, integrity, consistency, right? Trustworthiness, lineage, and a link to our past. See, we don't see this sometimes in the United States, right? Because we, you know, my name is Jacinto Santiago Bibiloni Jr. That's what's in their birth certificate. I mean, I joined the Army when I was a private, my name tag wrapped around my wife, okay? You know, the hyphenated thing. We got like five names to describe ourselves. But when you really look at it, you can tell who is my father, Mr. Santiago, and Mrs. Bibiloni, who's my mother. And if you looked at my mother, her name is Ana E. Bibiloni Lizari de Santiago. You can tell she's the daughter of Mr. Bibiloni and Mrs. Lizardi, married to Mr. Santiago. In the Arab world, you can do the same thing. You can look at somebody's name and you can say what tribe they're from, who their son is with, and whether they went to the Hajj or not. See, we kind of shorten things, and unless your name is Carnegie or Mellon or some big name, right, the Vanderbilts, we don't really pay much attention. We kind of tend to minimize this and shorten it. My son figured this out really quickly. I graduated from West Point. I didn't get raised from West Point in a very, I'm University of Puerto Rico. I married their mom and the gene pool improved, right? But he shows up at his first unit at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, 112 Special Operations Signal Battalion. I've served in Special Operations as a communication officer for about 20 years. And it's a small community, right, Craig? It's a small community. Everybody knows you. So I built a reputation in there. So he goes to the same battalion where I was the operations officer. Next thing you know, he's calling me, Dad, I cannot swing a dead cat around here without somebody knowing you. And I say, okay, son, is it a good thing? No, it's good. It's good. Well, build on it, son. Build on it. It's a name. Build on it. You know, it's interesting because the world makes you believe that it's fame, but Scripture says that there's something better, a good name. See, Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is chosen rather than great riches. And here's the thought. Your children will forget what you own, but they will not forget who you were. And ultimately, our names need to reflect what? The name, the character, and the attributes of Jesus. Right? Because sometimes the only Jesus that people will see will be the Jesus that lives in us. And oh, by the way, there is power in what name? In the name of Jesus. And oh, by the way, we are heirs to what? To his righteousness if we belong to Jesus. So we move up to Main Street, and then we go to the next alley down there, and we take it the facts of life. This is like verses 4, 2, and 6, right? Where wisdom comes through experiences, and some of them are not comfortable. Here the teacher talks about, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Say what? You know, where those of us are teaching in children's ministry, you know, we're going through a series of where the sayings, the things that Jesus did that goes, that when you read it, you should be able to go, say what? Why? Why is that? Better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Well, because suffering sometimes teaches us things that celebrations never will. You know, fun kind of distracts. Loss brings clarity and a conscience that is seldom found in moments of celebration. You know, harsh seasons forces us to ask real questions. Does this really matter? Is this worth it? What kind of man am I becoming? Even when these moments are brought in by our own doings, and we're being disciplined by it. See, Scripture says, and in Hebrews 12:11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let that sink in. And oh, by the way, in these hard lessons, there will be people that come in and will talk to you. But it's important who you listen to. Here it says, it matters because it's better for, it talks about in Ecclesiastes 7:5 says, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than the song of the fool. So So yes, you're going through hard times. There will be people say, ah, don't worry about it. And there will be other people that will just stand there with you in the ministry of present. It is for you to distinguish, right, that if you accept that rebuke from the person that's wise, be careful who you give permission to speak into your life. And this is what we're supposed to do, right? What does Colossians say? 3:16? To teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Right? And the lesson here is that mature men don't waste hardship, right? We learn, we take those moments to learn. Sometimes these setbacks are set up for something better. We just don't see it. We have to walk in faith. So we move on to alley number 3 on the main room. We look down and say, okay, is the alley of self-control, right? And from there, is it, what we're talking about is that strength is measured in restraint. And here's the question. Do your emotions lead you, or do you lead your emotions? Here the teacher talks about anger and impatience. He talks, be not quick to the spirit to become angry. He also talks about reminiscing, which is something, or remembering, or talking about the good old days by complaining, because you're complaining about where you're living today. And you're forgetting what Scripture says, that today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We need to stop worrying about, to stop living in the woulda, coulda, shoulda of the past or the worries of tomorrow, and take today and seize it today for what God has given it today. Today. See, because when we get angry, often that reveals pride. See, we get angry when we don't get our way. We get angry when we don't meet expectations. We get angry when people don't treat us the way we expect, right? And we become impatient and we want to react. And we react foolishly. Wisdom slows us down. All right, James 1:19 says what? Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Here's the thought. Self-control is not weakness. It is disciplined strength. Do I pray up before I move out? We move out to the next alley. We talk about the alley of trust, the trust alley, or the trust in God alley, which is upset. It's really about, this is verses 13 and 14, which is about accepting the things that you can't control. So that makes me ask this question. What situations in our lives are we trying to control instead of trusting God with them? See the passage here. Consider what God has done. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Here's the thought. Things in life, sometimes some things in life cannot be fixed. And some situations cannot be explained. We just don't have that insight yet. Right? I know that some things cannot be fixed. I'm the one that sometimes has broken the dozen eggs and come up to the Lord and say, hey, dear Lord, fix this. The best I can do is an omelet, brother. I will restore you. I will redeem you. And I will set you back in the path, and I will use it for good. Because Scripture tells us in 8:28 what? That, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of for those who have called that are called according to what? His purpose. Not mine. His purpose. So we move on to alley number 5. And this is the alley of the extremes. And this is verses 15 to 22. And here the teacher talks about, and the question that we have to ask ourselves is, am I trying to appear righteous or am I pursuing righteousness? Two different things. Am I doing things for God? And for what reason? What is my motivation? What is the thing behind my heart? The teacher here talks about two things. Self-righteousness and careless wickedness. Both are distortions. See, self-righteousness says, I am better than others. That's what the Pharisees said. Look at my tassels, my beard, my hat. Look at how I pray. Look at the thing. Look at me, what I do for God. And look at the things that I need to do to get before God, got right before God. That's self-righteousness. The other one, wickedness, is like, hey, YOLO. And really, I don't care what happens. I really, this is what there is. And have no future whatsoever. So what are we supposed to do? Walk this biblical tightrope or biblical balance in between that? No. Let's do a new path. Let's recognize what 3:23 says in Romans, right? That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and walk in humility in that path. And recognize that we need a Savior, because we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And that's the starting point, recognizing Him, that we need a Redeemer. Now we go to alley number 6, which is the last part of this. We're at, it's the alley of folly, or the folly of sinfulness. And it says, okay, what the question they're asking is, what problems in our lives are rooted in the human heart? Let's start with our own. See, here the teacher is searching for wisdom, and he goes and he investigates people, and he observes people, and he shares his own failures, even with the women in his life. You know, if it's Solomon, you know, you go to 1 Kings, and he married, he had 800 concubines, right? What a, not a busy night, you know, it's a busy day for him every day, right? But here, he arrives at a conclusion that folly is madness. See, foolishness here is not about intellect, it's about moral wickedness, right? And he arrives at this statement, which is the anchor statement today. It said, God made us upright, but they have thought out many schemes. So what was the purpose of this walk? To take a look and appear into these things and finally give you these points of application? See, if I give you these points of applications, they can become little checklists that we go through. And that statement, although it's true, it's not the end. See, Ecclesiastes, when you read it, it makes you ask the question, what is there? Is this it? No, we need to ask ourselves, but for God. But for the news of the gospel, this is not the end story. See, God has made us upright, but he wants us to be righteous. And how can we be righteous? Let's go to the scripture verse for the month. Colossians 3:16. It starts with what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How does that happen? It starts by surrendering, recognizing who God, that Christ is. God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And all characters and attributes that I can't even comprehend. The Savior of my life. And how does the word of Christ dwell in me richly? By accepting into my life and the Holy Spirit coming into my life. And there I'm in a position to then teach and admonish. In what? One another. In what? In all wisdom. In all wisdom. And where's that beginning? Well, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So recognizing who God is, surrendering to his will, and accepting the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who will teach you and remind you of all these things. That's what Scripture says about the Holy Spirit. And start walking that way. See, if I just give you that list, those are good things. But see, if I need to guard my name, guard your name, right? You need to guard your name or your character. Why? Because there's the power in the name of Jesus. Not because of my name, because of his name. You know, I need to learn up from hardship. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who what? Who strengthens me. I can practice self-control because it's a fruit of the Spirit. I can trust God because I don't need to lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, I need to acknowledge him. And guess what? The promise says he will direct my path. This is why Scripture is important. And I need to walk humbly. I can walk humbly instead of self-righteousness, because what he tells me is to do justice, do love kindness, and to walk humbly before my Lord, right, before my God. And at the end of the day, we need to recognize that the pull of sin in our own hearts. But here's the deal. I'm no longer slave to sin. I am a servant of the Most High King. And that's what makes a difference. That's what this doesn't become. It becomes a roadmap, but not a checklist for self-performance or performance-based religion. It is the framework that he gives us, rooted on Scripture, but it starts with Jesus. Where's the gospel in Ecclesiastes? It's all over. It's all about him, but for God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the ability to just be able to come here today and be able to teach and admonish one another around center, around your word. I pray for these men, Father, that as they walk through these doors and go out into the world, Father, may they reflect the love of Jesus, Father, and the changes that you have done in our lives, Father. We give you glory for who you are. We give you thanksgiving for who you are. We sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, Father, with thanksgiveness, thankfulness in our heart, Father. We thank you for everything you do for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.